Okay, we are in the third week of our study on serving the Lord with gladness. Again, I'm doing some preparatory work for a study of the book of Revelation next quarter. Almost completely settled on teaching that. I've been doing some work on it. I think it'll work. With some hesitation with regard to that particular book. I've always been a little bit hesitant to teach on it, but I think it'll be beneficial as we continue our study of textual studies. You notice that we spent a quarter on Wednesday, or 6 months on Wednesday nights in Matthew. We discussed the Apostle Paul's life and epistles, which took a portion of the book of Acts and all of his epistles, and then we studied the general epistles previous to that. So it kind of leaves us with one of the other Gospels of Revelation if we want to get a full study of the New Testament. And so Revelation it's going to be, I think. But we are going to continue with this series. The material that is pre-prepared for you is from Mark Copeland. It's a series of topical sermons that he preaches on serving the Lord with gladness. We talked about the assembly the last 2 weeks. And this particular lesson follows basically that same methodology. In fact, all of the lessons do, where the first half of the lesson deals with some of the scriptural teaching surrounding each aspect of the assembly or assemblies, whether they be worship assemblies or Bible classes, because there is a lesson on Bible classes as well. But the acts of worship, for example, and this one is going to be on the subject of singing. Next week, we will finish our lesson on singing by looking at the second half of that study, which talks about things that we can do to enhance our singing. When we say enhance, we're not talking about making us sing prettier, though that's always beneficial. We're talking about getting more out of the singing that God would have us to get out of the singing. And there are some good suggestions that are found in this particular lesson. But as we mentioned at the beginning of our time together, I would encourage you, as you're looking through that second half, next week, add any suggestions that you might have to improve our worship in that regard. And that's something that we can discuss, something that if it seems to be beneficial, even the men of the congregation could take to the business meeting and talk about. Because what we're trying to do, and we've made a number of changes, as you know, in the past year, with regard to our assemblies and Bible classes, we're trying to make it as good as it possibly can be with regard to two things: pleasing God, primary and first. Secondly, to make it as encouraging and edifying for us as God's people as we possibly can. Of course, as always, those things must be in keeping with what God's Word teaches. In other words, we do not have the right to go and say, well, I think this would help, and let's do it if there's no basis from God's Word for us to practice that or engage in that activity. But if it is scripturally authorized and would be an improvement, it's certainly something that should be considered. And so that's basically what we're trying to do. We've gotten some good feedback already on the first lesson. I think this study is going to be beneficial to us. And we'll get in to a discussion of lesson two in just a moment's time. Okay, I do follow the outline fairly closely. Not much use in having prepared material if you don't kind of keep with it. So you can follow along if you have that outline. And I just want to note, first of all, that singing is an important part of our assemblies. The note says we spend a third of our time. And actually, with the changes that we've made in our worship, we spend a bit more than that. About half of the assembly at the 9 o'clock assembly is singing, and probably close to a third or something along those lines with regard to the 11 o'clock assembly. So we do spend a great deal of time singing, and it is appropriate that we do so. It's an important element of our service to God and the worship we offer up to Him. Now, the title of the series is Serving the Lord with Gladness. It's taken from the text of Psalm 100. And Psalm 100 is specifically talking about singing to God. In Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, the first two verses of Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing." Serve the Lord with gladness. So actually, Mark, when he took the title for the series of his lessons, he took it from Psalm 100, which is a passage which directly calls upon us to come before God with singing. Old Testament passage with the command to sing, And singing as an element of Christian worship is something that is well established in our New Testaments. When we talk about singing, singing is typically associated with joy. And I think that's right and appropriate. James talks about that. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. It is something that uplifts our hearts. And there are a couple of reasons for that. Poetry does that. I'm not, and I've mentioned this before, a great fan of poetry. I prefer my poetry to be put to music. And so it makes it easier to remember, number one. But some poetry is kind of hard to read, at least for me. Some of it doesn't rhyme even, and I don't get that. But that's just me. But when we talk about a poetry, it can uplift the heart itself. The meter, the rhymes, the often beautiful sentiments that are expressed in poetry are things that that are certainly uplifting. And I know many of you are fans of that. I'm not belittling it at all. But when you think about the words and you couple that with melody, and one of the things that we're comfortable with and we are familiar with is four-part harmony. It's kind of an interesting thing that when you go to other countries, for example, I had opportunity to preach in India, a very foreign sound to the singing that they do. The message is the same. The songs that they sing as they're translated or were translated to me into the English are songs that teach and express the same principles that we do in our books, but the Eastern Indian melodies are extremely strange to a Western ear, and so they don't sound as pretty to me. They're a little bit dissonant, or there's something about it that just doesn't sit well with my ear. But it's very much something that they enjoy. In fact, there were times, India's a little bit different than America. We try to start right at 9 o'clock sharp, you know, and people kind of get upset if you're not finished at noon sharp in our assemblies. Well, in India, it takes a long time to get where you're going. And they don't seem to mind waiting for people. So there were a couple of times that we were over an hour late. Once almost 2 hours late to our appointment. Not because we could do anything about it. We were completely dependent upon our Indian helpers to get us to where we needed to be, or there were traffic jams, those kinds of things. People who got there, they just started singing. And they said, and they sang, and they sang, and they sang, and they sang until we got there. And they were not unhappy with the fact that now, finally, 2 hours later, we're about to start and spend an hour or two in worship to God. They love to sing. So there is something about not only the poetry, but also with regard to the melodies. And we especially love the four-part harmony. I've been a number of times told by visitors who came from denominations that they just absolutely love our singing. There was a Baptist lady that used to visit with Eileen Kite quite often, and that was one of the favorite parts of our worship, why she came to be with us, because she just loved to hear that four-part harmony. She said that doesn't happen in the Baptist church anymore, at least not the Baptist church that she goes to. But there's something beautiful about it. Of course, a cappella singing is scriptural and authorized. That uplifts us because it's something that we are very familiar with. So, it is a good thing to delight in singing. And the point that he makes here in the introduction is that in Old Testament times, there are examples of such joy. Psalm 63, the psalmist in verses 3 through 5 of that text said, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." This is a way of praising God, as we'll talk about in a few moments' time, and it's something that should cause a great deal of joy in our lives. You'll remember that Paul and Silas in prison in Acts the 16th chapter, they sang a hymn, even though they were in a very depressed state, in the sense that they were imprisoned. This was something that could bring them joy and bring them peace and comfort as a result of engaging in that activity. It's something that is a positive thing. So what he says in this particular outline, and you'll remember the premise of Mark Copeland's presentation is, I love to assemble, I love to be with God's people. I love to worship God. It seems like some of my brothers and sisters in Christ do not have that same joy that I have. And I want you to have that joy. So let's talk about things that can bring that joy to you. And so he notes the fact, and this is under letter C, number three there in the outline. I'm not looking at the outline specifically myself. I've got it on an electronic form. But you'll notice there, he says, I wonder if some have lost the joy of singing. Many Christians sing with virtually no emotion, and some do not sing at all. Now, in addition to being a preacher, and we'll be talking about that a little bit when we get to preaching and the response to preaching, I see individuals who seem, at the very least, lacking in interaction with the lesson, lacking in interest with regard to what is being said. Their attention is not present, and I notice it. And I'm not as good about noticing it as some other preachers are. I have a tendency to find the ones that are paying attention and kind of focus in on them. So I have positive reinforcement. That's always been my practice. But it can be somewhat disconcerting to be pouring your heart out in a sermon and looking out, and there are individuals who seem to have absolutely no tie-in to what you're having to say, no interest in what you're having to say, making no effort to receive what you're having to say. Let me tell you, I'm a song leader as well, and I have opportunities to stand up and lead singing. And I could ask Dennis and Josh and the others in the audience who lead singing, and they'll tell you the exact same thing, is that you look out, that you're singing this beautiful song that you've prepared to sing. It may be a favorite of yours. It's one that has a beautiful sentiment. It has a beautiful lyric to it. The four-part harmony is just absolutely amazing. And you look out, and there are people who are not happy. And often, or sometimes, they're not even singing along. And you wonder why that is the case. There are individuals who notice in this that they complain because time that is available for classes is taken up in the singing of a few hymns. You know, we come here for Bible classes. Why do we have a song before we go to classes? Because some churches have that. There are some who never come to the singings. Or never come if we have a special singing service, like the 9 a.m. service. We have six songs typically before the preaching begins, a few more songs. Well, you know, they don't get anything out of that, so they don't come at 9 o'clock. Or if we have a Wednesday night singing, a lot of congregations have that. We used to where on the fourth Wednesday of every month, we have a singing night, and they don't come to the singing night. Come all three Bible classes, all 3 weeks, but the singing night, they don't come. Why is that? Why is it? Because if you're not getting anything out of the singing, or not getting enough out of the singing, you are not a singer, you don't like to sing, it doesn't do anything for you, that's indicative of a problem. Because God is our designer, and God has designed our worship. God intends for it to benefit, has described to us what benefit comes and accrues from the practice of singing. And there is something to be said for the possibility that if you're not getting out of it what God intends, that the problem may not be with the worship, but rather something that is missing. And I'm not going to accuse anybody in that regard or say that it's not in your heart and your heart is wrong. But what I am saying is that there are certain things that we might can do preparatory and as a part of the singing that if you apply them personally to your life, it's going to perhaps make a change if you feel a little bit that way. So, some may have lost the joy of singing. Why might that happen? And he says it may be a failure to appreciate a couple of things. The true purpose of singing and how we can get more out of it. The purpose of singing is what we're going to talk about this morning in Roman numeral 1. And then we'll talk a little bit more about how we can get more out of it and improve it. So that it will be something that will touch us deeper than perhaps some of us are being touched at this point in time. So that's the introduction, and I kind of powered through that. Anybody have anything they want to add or say as we begin our discussion of these things in referencing that introduction? Yes, Josh.
Well, I do often wonder as well if some have lost the joy of singing, because there are some people that I know that can sing but don't really give much effort to it. Then there are those who I think, have a low opinion of themselves and their capabilities in singing. I mean, some people, I don't know, we're all in public here. And when you're singing, you're putting yourself out there, to be honest. When you're making yourself vocalized, you're putting yourself out there. I've expressed to some of the other song leaders in the past, I can, at least in my opinion of myself, I can keep a tempo all day long. Not a hard thing for me. Keeping a note, on the other hand, that is incredibly hard for me. A lot of times when I mess up, that's where I mess up, outside of reading and speaking English. There's that. But some people just don't think that they do sound good or would sound good. But I think that's missing the whole point with what we're doing here. It's not about sounding good. I mean, if we consider, and I know I'm jumping ahead just a little bit because we're about to talk about it, Hebrews 13:15, the fact that we're supposed to offer to God the sacrifice of our lips. I mean, what we say, that's not just talking about singing. It's not just talking about preaching. It's what we talk about with other people and to them about God. But definitely included in that is singing. If we think about that as a sacrifice, what other things do we sacrifice? We give of our means on as we prosper. We offer the opportunity to give every first day of the week as we have prospered. Well, you prosper differently than I prosper. I give what I can. Well, I don't suppose I necessarily do what I can. I give a good chunk of it. I purpose a good chunk of that to the Lord. But considering the widow who gave literally everything that she had, the two mites that she had to her name, she gave. The Lord said, even though that wasn't as much as the rich guy that gave before her, not even close, he still said she gave more than he did. You might not think you can sing quite as well as even myself, who can't carry a tune in his bucket, even though I song lead. It's what you have to give. And if you're not willing to do it here, if you don't think you can do it here, what are we going to do in heaven when about half of what we do there is going to be singing and praising God? And I'm sure you pick up on that in your study of Revelation.
You can't overemphasize the participatory nature of worship in general, and as it's designed. We talked about this a little bit last week with regard to the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. That's an indication that, as we talked about, you don't go to service to be exhorted; you go to a service to exhort. You don't go to service to listen to music; you go to service to sing. And in singing, you're offering the sacrifice of your lips. Now, there's nothing that says that the sacrifice that we offer has to be loud, because it doesn't. We're not saying that if you have a difficulty carrying a tune, that you have to sing loudly. Having said that, your statement that you made with regard to the sacrificial nature of the widow, it brings to my mind that when we sing, there's power in the blood. Our two loudest singers, Emily Cox and Jared Jackson, and you know, two, 3-4 year olds that are singing out at the top of their lungs. And you cannot tell me that what they're offering to God is any lesser, though it's somewhat discordant from time to time, than anything less than what anyone else in the congregation, no matter how beautiful the voice may be, is offering to God. They're singing with their heart at the top of their lungs, and it's so sweet to see that, and I appreciate very much when I do. It's hard when, you know, the invitation, power of the blood's on, you know, and everyone is singing, and all of a sudden they sound out, and I'm grinning when I hear it, because it's, and I glance over at Emily, and she goes, like this. And then it's almost impossible for her not to lose it. She's proud of herself. She's singing along. She's happy. And that's a wonderful thing. So keep that in mind, but just understand the participatory nature of it, because you are supposed to be edifying others with your singing. And that's one of the things that's problematic with regard to denominational world, as singing has become a performance with regard to choral groups, with regard to bands. You know, they'll encourage perhaps people to sing along. I went to a memorial service in a charismatic congregation, and it was kind of an interesting thing because you had their praise band, very loud praise band, but they're playing, and they played three or four. Then they asked everyone to sing along to a particular song and had the words. It was a well-known song, the words up on the screen. And I looked around and didn't see very many people singing along. There were a few that had their hands up and were swaying and were singing along with the singers on the stage, and most were just listening. And it's gotten to the point even where now at the end of the song there will be hand clapping sometimes in some of these places. It's a performance. Singing is not a performance. Not in worship. Singing is something that everyone does. Everyone is to participate in. And so the point that he makes in the beginning of this section with regard to the purpose of singing, it is first of all to praise God. You might just note on the outline there are three points to be made. To praise God, to teach and admonish one another, and to be filled and enriched. So we're going to try to cover all three of those in this part of our lesson. First one, to praise God. And that's perhaps what we might even say the primary purpose. If not the primary purpose, I would at least give the greatest import to it in this regard. God is worthy of our praise. And so often, when you look at the Old Testament especially, the Psalms, the book of Psalms that were written, most of them are psalms or songs of praise. In Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, which are the two passages that are most often noted with regard to singing, are written by the Apostle Paul. The list is given of what we are to sing: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our heart to the Lord. Well, the word hymn is a word which denotes a song of praise. The Greek word hymnos or hymnos means a song in praise of. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing, is praising God. Now, there are a lot of verses that are given in this list under letter A to praise the Lord. Psalm 28, Acts 16, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 2, Malachi 1. And I've got them all written down here, but I won't try to read all of them or have them all read. But I do want to note a couple of things in regard to this. First of all, praising God, natural for Christians. David reacted this way to the blessings that God gave him. So as God blesses us in our lives, we should praise Him. And David, being a poet, he often would put his praise to God in the form of poetry that was sung by Israel. Blessed be the Lord, He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Cannot emphasize how important it is to praise God. And by the way, not only in song, we praise God in the prayers that we offer to Him. It's an integral aspect of our prayers, a part or component of it. We're to praise God before others. One of the best things that you can do, if someone says, "Boy, you sure have it good," or "Boy, you were blessed here," or "Wow, this is what Papa could say, you're lucky." And they'll attribute to the luck rather than God's providence or His blessings. You can, in effect, testify. I kind of hate the word testimony because it's so abused with regard to people who call themselves Christians. But the idea that I can say, I am truly blessed by God, I praise God because it is because of Him that I have received these things. And I give it all to God. That's another phrase that's used quite often. Our offer of praises to Him because of what I receive. That should be ever present on your lips with regard to the sentiment you express to the Father in prayer. It should be a part of the singing that we do, and is. In fact, the majority of the songs, if not all of them this morning, were songs of praise to Him in our first hour. So this is an important part of that. Paul and Silas reacted to persecution with praise, as we mentioned earlier. And then there was that allusion that Josh made to Hebrews 13 in verse 15. It's a spiritual sacrifice. What we do is offer continually the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips. And I want you to note that there is a difference that you see in the kind of worship that we offer up to God and the worship that was offered up under the Old Testament. There were feast days, there were rituals that were undertaken, there was the burning of incense, there were the animal sacrifices, and they are referred to as aromas that come up before God, the burnt sacrifices, aromas that come up before God, the incense. I think it's kind of important for us to understand that though none of those kinds of physical sacrifices are a part of the worship that we offer up to God, save for the giving of our means on the first day of the week, that we are always offering up the fruit of our lips. Romans 12 says that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices acceptable to God. But part of that is that we acknowledge it. I think that there was some purpose in the Old Testament examples with regard to the offering of those sacrifices, to get them to understand that there are things that should be done to show God that you appreciate Him, and to show God that you love Him. But the fact that they are these spiritual things that we do today rather than physical things is an indication of the change of what God expects. So the fruit of our lips, we're sacrificing to God as well, just not animal sacrifices. We're sacrificing God, it's not the burning of incense. Those, after all, are a shadow of what is present under the new covenant. Have you ever heard individuals today that say, you know, something that would enhance the mood, or perhaps they don't use the word mood, but that's what they're talking about, would enhance our serving of the Lord's Supper is while the supper is being served to be singing a hymn, or while the supper is being served to lower the lights, so there's a more somber or a more quiet feel there. And what they're doing is to try to find something external. In fact, one of the primary reasons that have been given as a means of justifying the use of instruments of music in worship to God is that it can enhance the mood, the physical aspects of the songs that we sing, and make it better in some way. When people think that way, they're missing the fact that worship emanates from the heart of man, and that the motivation, the accepted nature of it, the good that comes from it, is not dependent upon how well the mood is set. Have you ever been to a congregation that is very, very large, where the building is completely full and you're singing songs? It's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? But to be dependent upon that, and I think that's kind of one of the things that we have that tendency to. That we'll equate the singing that we had in our 9 o'clock this morning, our worship period, with an annual singing that might be found in some big congregation where they have tons of visitors coming from all over the nation, and there's 600 people in that building, and all of them lifting up the songs of praise to God, and how beautiful and loud and pretty the music is, and that we get chill bumps then. I'm not saying it's wrong to get that and to see that and to be uplifted by that, but that you can't get those same feelings when the number is smaller, when the people are not as talented, when the song leader is not as capable, and it's not there because it's just not the same mood. Well, that's not what worship's about. And that's not where what we're talking about comes from. Because it doesn't matter. I mean, when I was in Tucumcari, New Mexico, that little congregation, we had two song leaders in the congregation other than myself. As a preacher, I didn't sing during worship. Josh was being self-deprecating in his state. He can carry a tune in a bucket. Sometimes a bucket leaks a little bit, like it does with me, but he can carry the tune in a bucket. This guy could not carry a tune in a bucket. He was absolutely tone deaf. But he was willing to stand up there and lead singing. And our singing at Tucumcari was atrocious when he led singing. It was very difficult. It would finally coalesce after the first couple of lines when one of the stronger voices finally kind of gained ascendancy, and we at least had a key and it wasn't always in the right key, but we had a key and a melody we could follow. But it wasn't because of the song leader. But it didn't change the fact that there were some brethren there, maybe not all of them, but some brethren there that loved the singing, got something out of the singing, were encouraged by the singing, because it was something that came from within. It wasn't dependent upon the outward circumstances. So praise to God, no matter what the circumstances may be. You may be in prison in stocks. Praising God can uplift you. Praising God is important. Praising God is a balm to the soul, and it's certainly something that is acceptable to God, no matter what the mood or the talent may be. And that's why it is acceptable to Him, because it is a spiritual sacrifice that comes from within. That text in 1 Peter chapter 2 is living stones, verse 5. We are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It doesn't have to do with the outward or the external. Not in Christian worship. It's something that is different. We need to keep that in mind. Okay. Now, comments, questions, because I want to make a final point there in Malachi. And I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7 while you're turning. Anybody want to add anything with regard to worship as praise? Okay, the final point to be made with regard to worship as praise, since it is something that is internal, it is something dependent upon the heart, is it not possible that we may be guilty of offering up, in effect, defiled praise? When we say defiled praise, it has nothing to do with our talent or ability. It doesn't have anything to do with our number. It has to do with what's in our heart. I want you to notice what happened in Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi's day, there was this admonition that was given. You offer defiled food on my altar. We'll say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer a blind as a sacrifice, isn't it evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You know, we use these arguments. Kind of interesting thing, because people will denounce these arguments. This argument is made with regard to our attitude in worship. Say, let's say with regard to how we dress. And I understand things have changed. We're living in a more casual society today. That it is very much a matter of culture of what you wear. They didn't wear suits and ties in Jesus' day. They don't wear suits and ties in the Philippines or suits and ties in India. But to come before Him in a casual fashion, something that shows a lack of respect, and that is possible. You cannot deny the fact that some people dress irreverently, dress without respect. And that's what the point is being made here. With regard to any offering of sacrifice. When we come together to worship God, is it possible that we are being less than sincere, less than respectable, less than involved and committed with regard to that worship? You know, we're offering up of things that are less than our best, in other words. And He says, This is something you wouldn't do. How many times does it? If you went and visited the president, would you wear what you're wearing to church today? That's exactly what the prophet is saying here in the Lord's words. Offer to your governor. You're offering me, the Lord, you're offering me these lame and these blind sacrifices. Take them to your governor. See if he'd like it. This is a pretty strong admonition that is being given here. Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Malachi 1 verse 12. You profane it. And that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, the food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. Oh, what a weariness. We have to come to worship. 9 o'clock is too early. We're here for 3 hours. This is so wearying. It's sneering. It's showing contempt, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. It's kind of a pretty strong condemnation, isn't it, of them? And I think that it's something that we can see present in our assemblies as well. Okay, at the end of letter A, letter B, letter C, I want you to kind of keep these in mind, because this is a practice in your outline. There is just a summary thought. And this is the one that I want you to leave you with each of these points. Is not God worthy of our best praise? If you're going to take the time to open up your mouth to sing songs of praise to God, isn't God worthy, since the songs are praises to Him, worthy of our best? Consider, again, and I'm going to run out of time, but I keep coming up with these extra things to think about. But one of the things that bands do with competitions, I remember this through school, is that a band is selected, high school band is selected to go and to be in a parade. It maybe see the Macy's Day Parade on Thanksgiving, or maybe a 4th of July parade in the nation's capital. Oh, wow, we'll accept this. Such an honor. And what does the band director say? It's good work. We want to represent well. We want to do the very best that we can, because this is a great honor. Well, it's a great honor to be able to worship God and to praise Him. And God is certainly worthy of us doing the best we can. And this isn't talking about hitting the right notes. That's not what it's talking about. Do the best we can when we offer up our praise to God. All right, we're almost out of time. I'm sorry about this. We've got about 6 minutes to look at the other 2 points, so I'm not going to open it up to discussion. I'll try to make sure that, of course, we'll have opportunity for discussion next week to a greater extent, but I do want to get through the last two. So the second one you'll note here is to teach and admonish one another. That's the one that is stated in both Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 19. To speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, to admonish and teach one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as Paul said in his letter to the Colossians. And a lot of the songs that we sing are songs of praise. But remember, you can always learn from a song, because the songs that we sing are based in Scripture or have scriptural sentiments. But work for the night is coming. Stand up for Jesus. There's so many that we can think of that have admonitions that are needful for us. And which is why it's very inappropriate to sit during stand up for Jesus, unless you have some physical malady that precludes your standing. And I've done that before, by the way. Let's stand up for Jesus and not ask people to stand. It doesn't make sense, does it? But these admonitions, these teachings that can come from these songs are important. They're designed for that purpose of edification. When Hebrews 10 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, one of the means of exhortation as we come together is for that purpose, or is through that practice of singing. So that summary statement that is given there at the bottom of letter B as well is very similar. Is not God worthy of our best praise? Do not our brethren deserve the best encouragement that we can offer to them? Do they not deserve that from us? For them to say, when you're singing, you're talking to me. If you're not singing, you're not admonishing or teaching anyone. If you are singing, you are. And that's the key. And that's why we say it's participatory. God did not intend for those of us who got or can't hold a tune in a bucket to sit and listen and be admonished. He expects you, as a part of your practice as a Christian, to admonish others. And so you are to take part in that offer of praise to God. Third point, and the final point that we're going to discuss today, is the concept of being filled and enriched is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord. Now the point of this is, we've got a contrast. In this contrast is people who drink to get happy, and the right way to get happy. One way is full of dissolution, in which is dissipation or dissolution. Number one, it doesn't last. Number two, it's destructive. Okay, when we talk about that with regard to blessing or benefit, it does away with those things. It does not bring those things. And we see that. A person, when he drinks to forget. He forgets until he gets sober, then he remembers. And his situation hasn't changed, except for the fact that the drinking probably has made it worse. It's not the case with regard to singing. Singing is something that is uplifting, something that is beneficial, something that enriches us. It draws us closer to God, makes us more spiritually minded. It strengthens us. It allows us to have at the foremost of our mind these admonitions and teachings that come from God's Word that we can address. And I don't know how. And again, not everyone is wired the same way. But I don't know how many times I've talked to Christians who say that when I'm struggling with this particular aspect of my life, I always remember such and such song. You know, some of them say, when I'm thinking about those things, I remember this passage of Scripture. Others, they say, I remember this song. One's not better than the other. Maybe a little difference in the way you're wired. But the fact is, these songs teach us, and these songs benefit us, and they strengthen us. And the lesson of when you're fearing, a song that tells us to fear not. A lesson when you need to be mindful of the blessings of God. A song giving thanks to God. And I should have written them down so I would have since I have a specific example. Most of y'all could probably do it. I'm one of the worst about bringing songs to mind in that regard. But I typically do that with regard to passages of Scripture. If I'm feeling a little bit down, there's a reason why Romans chapter 8 is the favorite passage of mine. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's something that means a great deal to me, because when I am struggling, that's the thing that comes to my mind. And that's what I read, and that's what I meditate on to get myself back to where I need to be. And many people do the same thing with regard to songs. And that's something that singing does for you. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the third point, that summary statement at the end of it, a truly spiritual-filled life enriched by the Word of Christ. If you want that, then singing is essential. So to conclude it, and I'll open it up for the moment we've got left, is not God worthy of our praise? Our brethren deserve the best encouragement we can offer, and we ourselves need singing to have the kind of spiritual-filled life that God intends for us to have. It's a wonderful blessing if we make it so. So next week's question will be, how can we do that? How can we improve in that regard? Anybody have any final comments, questions before we dismiss class? Yes, thanks.
Thought that occurred to me, I never did before, but I do believe that singing has always existed. Whenever God first made an angel, He taught him to sing. It pre-exists us. And when He made us, He specifically made us to sing, to be able to sing. If you don't think you have the ability, you're wrong. Anyone can learn to sing. The angels sang at Jesus' birth. And it's not the music, as you said. You go to another part of the world and the music sounds strange to us. The music that our Christian brethren in the first century sang, would it sound strange to us? We're used to the Western music. Diatonic scale. That's not what the Lord did for them. He taught us to sing so that we can emote the words. The lyrics is everything. And when we sing, brothers and sisters alike, sisters in the wisdom of God, would not let them stand in the pulpit and teach. They can teach at the top of their voice when they sing to us. We should not take it for granted at all.
Okay, that's a great way to end the class. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today.